We look at a stressful. We're in a series, Lessons from Great Prayers of Old Testament Saints. And this morning we're in the book of Psalms, Psalm 3. We're going to look at a stressful prayer. You know, it's kind of amazing to me when I think about the whole issue of stress. We live in probably the most prosperous country in the world, and we have more than most people in the world enjoy. And yet, we probably have as high or higher level of stress than any other nation or people in the world. How come? How is that? David prays a prayer in the midst of his stress. We're going to see what his stress was in a moment. But when I think of our world, imagine what it would be like to live in North Korea as a believer. North Korea is much in the news these days. A dangerous situation exists there. They have certainly positioned themselves as our enemy. But it may be difficult for us to imagine, however, from the perspective of the 21st century, that Pyongyang, the capital of Korea, was once a stronghold of Christianity. From 1895 to 1942, it was the home of the largest Christian community in all of Korea. And there were, if you look at the picture today, that's Kim Tu-sung Square, where we see all the marches. Right at that place right there was where the Christian churches, they had a Christian school. Many of the missionaries lived right there in that position up till 1942. There are believers today in North Korea. And the stories that come out from them are encouraging. Many of them are standing true at great cost. Some of them have gone to prison. Some of them paid with their lives what they believe. But in those stressful circumstances, the testimonies that are coming out are testimonies of confidence and trust in the God of Scripture. Warren Wiersbe once said, "How well we sleep sometimes indicates how much we really trust the Lord for our hope." Verse 5 of this psalm we're going to look at, David says, "I lay me down and sleep." And when you see his circumstances, you will be impressed, as I was. It'd be difficult to lie down when you're in trouble. But I think David learned something. David teaches us in the middle of stress, the heart of every problem is really the problem of the heart. So join me. We're going to read Psalm 3. It's only 8 verses, but it is a psalm that I believe will help all of us when it comes to the issue of stress, because the man of God that wrote it knows more about stress than anyone in this congregation this morning. Psalm 3, verses 1 through 8. This is what David writes. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There's no salvation for him in God.' Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah." Now, there's some things you need to know about Psalm 3. There are some firsts in Psalm 3 that that we see for the first time as we go through the book of Psalms. One of those is obvious. It's the first psalm in all the songs that are ascribed to David. This is the first one. First one we read about David. It's the first of 13 psalms that has an historical notation to it in the beginning. So we sort of know when it was written, the backdrop and the circumstances against which this psalm was penned. It's also the first lament psalm. The first psalm we read for a cry of help and of sorrow. And by the way, it's the first psalm to use the musical notation Selah, which means catch your breath, stop. Don't go on until you've thought about what we just said. Sort of like a rest in music as you get ready for the next verse. One of the other things that's interesting is that the psalm was written in the backdrop of a high-stress time in David's life. It appears that David wrote this while he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom had challenged David's throne. In fact, the Lord warned David through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. The Lord said to David, David, I'm going to forgive you of your sin, but I want you to know that the consequences are going to continue, one of which the sword will not depart from your house, and evil will come from you from your own family. Now, God predicted that. So what you have, if you read the whole story, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 18, you read the story of Absalom's rebellion against his father and his attempt to usurp the throne away from David. And it got so bad that David literally had to flee Jerusalem and flee his palace, cross the Jordan and go out in the wilderness to keep from being killed by his son Absalom. Now, most of you know what stress is, but stress over your children is a very serious thing, isn't it? How many of you, just out of curiosity, parents, how many have ever been stressed at one time over your children? Can I see your hands? It's almost unanimous. Kids, take a look. You're the cause of a lot of stress. Now, of course, children will say, well, we've got stress too. You ever had parents like ours? We have no idea the level of stress that David was experienced because he had his son trying to kill him. And it was a desperate time for him because he didn't know who was with him and who was against him, who would come to his side and who would abandon him and fight against him. All he could do was flee. So that's what's happening when he writes these words. These words were not penned from the vantage point of a breakfast nook while he ate breakfast in the calm of his home. These words were penned when he was on the run at a later stage in his life when he thought his running was over. There's one other thing you need to know about Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a morning prayer. See, when you get to Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. And I think that they're meant to go together. I think that they're put together for a reason. So this psalm is one in which you read as you begin your day. And David seems to be aware of this precarious situation that he's facing every morning when he gets up. So how does he handle the stress of the situation? His kingdom looks like it's about to go down the tubes. His kids have rebelled against him. His friends, he's not sure where they stand. And so what does he do? Well, there are three actions that he takes that I think will help us understand what we can do when we're stressed too. Number one, if you look at verses 1 and 2, you'll notice that he prays because people and circumstances around him have greatly stressed him. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't reach for the medicine cabinet as his first line of defense for stress. He prays. After all, his son and his son's followers are bringing life stress to him. In fact, you'll notice how he puts it in verse 1 and 2. He mentions the word many three times. This is intense for him. And he begins on this low note, and Absalom his son has stolen away the hearts of many of these people in the kingdom, and he was at the head of them, leading them, encouraging them, pushing them. And so as David looks out, his perspective is, man, there are more with him than with me. There are many of them. And sometimes when you and I enter some of the stressful moments of life, we can feel like all the forces are against us. Or at least we can become the point where we become discouraged, to the point we said, I don't see any way out of this. That's kind of where David opens his song. He said, Lord, this is serious. Not only is his son and his son's followers bringing life stress to him, but his critics and his detractors are also bringing life stress. Look at verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. When you look back at that passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 12, his spiritual counselor, Ahithophel, literally went to the other side and was conspiring for his ruin. Shimei, with others of his enemies, were spreading the rumor that David was utterly forsaken by God. Now, what were they specifically saying? We don't know. It could, based on the context in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and following, it could be that they were reminding David of his sin with Bathsheba, and that because of that awful sin and the murder he committed, that God would never forgive him. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but it certainly fits the context. And so, in essence, they were saying, God has left David. God isn't going to help that man at all. And it's always bad when we begin to believe the words of the enemy over the words of this book. Now, David wasn't there yet, but he certainly is articulating it to God. And there are a lot of people that would have us believe, no matter what your past is, when you've come to Christ and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, many will throw up the sins of your past. Your own heart will sometimes come and condemn you for the things that you've done in the past. But praise the Lord, what we have is the anchor, solid reality of God's Word that says, if I save you, if I make you free, you are free indeed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Buried, as the kid said in the psalm, says buried in the deepest sea. Hebrews, I will remember their sin no more. Wow. So that's what I bring to the table. When my enemy comes and says, God isn't for you, God has forgotten about you, you're paying for all your sins, that's why this came to you. You talk about a level of stress. That's where David was. It's not a popular thing to be a true believer in the Word of God. If you carry your Bible, some people will call you judgmental. If you pray before you eat, people will think you're a fanatic. And David was viewed that way by his enemies. But what David does here to me is encouraging. He's obviously a man who believes in the power and necessity of prayer. In fact, it was interesting to me. I want you to just go back and look at this verse. This is just beautiful. 2 Samuel 22. Go ahead. We're going to take time. Because here is a verse that David wrote after God answered his prayer about Absalom's rebellion. This is what he wrote afterwards. And it dovetails so well with Psalm 3. This is what he wrote. Listen to this. David composes a song of praise to God, and he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God. And He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. How beautiful it is for God to hear and answer prayer. Don't ever be shy or retiring when it comes to the throne of grace with your prayers. The writer of Hebrews Hebrews tells us that God has instructed us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And David experienced that, and he gives God great praise for that. So the first action David takes is very simple. He goes to God in prayer in the middle of the stress of the people and circumstances. He puts them aside, and he goes to God, and he talks to God about it. Now, there's a second action he takes, and it's in verse 3 through 6. David rests, and he chooses to rest in his soul because God alleviates his stress. And how did God do that? Well, let me tell you, don't ever think your theology isn't important. What you believe about God will determine how you live and the state of mind in which you are able to live. So, David's theology centers in what he believes about God in that moment of his stress. Let me read verses 3 through 6 again. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. First part of verse 3, David expresses that God gives his own protection. Here's the real heart of the psalm, I think. I think what you see here is David moves his eyes from what the enemy is doing, from what the enemy is saying, from what the enemy is threatening, and he moves from the enemy to God, and the tone of the song changes when you get to verse 3. It's like there's a different tone, and I don't know where I read this little phrase, but I love it. I copied it down, and it goes like this. If one gazes too long upon the enemy and his might, the enemy grows in the mind's eye to gigantic proportions. The hypnotic power of the enemy is broken when one turns one's gaze toward God. And when David ceased looking at the noise and the clamor and the threats of the enemy and the potential of disaster that it held, and he turned to God, the first thing that he recognizes, the first thing that he admits as true, is that God is his shield. Now, a shield is an instrument of protection. It's what God was to him, not what God didn't give him a shield. And yet, this is an important distinction to make. God doesn't give us protection. He is our protection. There's a vast difference. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose you have somebody trying to break into your house, okay? So you said, well, the police are going to be my protection. So you call 911, and 5 minutes later, or however long, they come, okay? They came, that whole 911 and getting them there was the protection. But let's suppose, same scenario, someone's breaking into your house and you have 5 Navy SEALs in your home loaded and armed for bear. Now what's your protection? Well, they're there. They are your protection. See, that's what God is. That's why, listen carefully, if I could beg with you and plead with you, I would plead with all my heart. That is why it is so important to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. When He comes into your life, He brings the protection of God, the shield that you so desperately need. You say, well, how do I know it's there? Because Paul explains to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the shield is a shield of faith. I place my trust in this God, that He is capable, that He is able, that He has power that can protect me in any and all of life's circumstances and situations, and against any and all who would come. He's that kind of God. David needed that shield. And even though David said in verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are saying this. Many are rising against me. You've got to remember that the God who is my shield is the God who calculates the odds far differently than I do. You've heard the old expression, one with God is enough. No wonder that in the Septuagint translation of Psalm 91, which David penned, we read these words, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." And Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for you, who can be against you?" Gideon learned that lesson. You have many thousands of Midianites coming against you. And you send out word, everybody come to fight. 30-some thousand come. And God said, there are too many. I don't like the odds. I'm sure if I were Gideon, I'd say, yeah, I agree with you. We don't have near enough, do we? God says, no, you have too much. And they whittled it down to 22,000. And finally, he ended up with 300. Now, where's his shield? It's a shield of faith that God can take 300 and wipe out hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And that's exactly what God did. And God figures the odds so different than we do. God gives us protection. And this is the testimony to the encouragement God provides. David found out, too, that God gives purpose to his own. Did you notice those words, that little phrase, my glory? He claims then the glory of God is his glory. In other words, he's saying serving God, being related to God, depending on God, is the only way I'm going to receive honor and glory and my kingdom back. He wants to experience this whole scenario for the glory of God. That'll be his glory. That'll be his compensation. That'll be his rock. That'll be his motivation to continue. That'll be the thing that'll enable him to get up tomorrow morning and go through another day. God will sovereignly fulfill his purposes in his circumstances. And so he says, you know, Lord, I know you're my shield. I know you're my glory. If I get through this, it'll be because of you. You're my glory. I have nothing else to boast about. Paul said, I don't boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what he boasted. That's what he gloried in, that God would do it. Pastor Jeff and I are reading a book together. We read a book together every year. We're reading a book together. Maybe you've read it. It's a good book. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. It's a great read. But one of the things he says in here made me think of chapter 3 of Psalms. This is what he said. Listen to this. He said, there is comfort in your moment of greatest mystery. There's encouragement in your time of greatest confusion. And hope in your moment of greatest discouragement. Your world is not a world of constant chaos controlled by impersonal forces. Your destiny is not in your hands or in the hands of other people. You're held in the hands of your Heavenly Father who rules everything. You and I can rest in the middle of deep and personal mysteries. We can press on when little around us makes sense. There is reason in the mystery and order in the chaos because behind it all stands the one in control of it all. David says, you're my glory. You're what gives purpose to this whole thing. And then look at the last part. He says, this David talking in the middle of his stress, he says, you're the lifter of my head. I love that. You're the lifter of my head. You're the one that raises up my head. You ever see someone's discouraged or dejected? Or you ever? I know when I do poorly on the exam, Robin, you probably can't identify with this, but I would come out of a class and do poorly on an exam. And inevitably, as I would walk out, my head would be down. You know what I'm talking about. Do you ever have a bad, and your head drops? Well, this is a Hebrew idiom That means that God, lifting up the head, means God restores and renews your encouragement. Somehow, David saw that he was in this state, and he realized that God was the one that was bringing him out of it, was lifting his head, giving him hope. God was giving him hope. I don't know where I read this. All the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never, never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the hardships of this world might wear you pretty thin, but they won't hurt you one least bit unless you let them in. And as David looked at his enemies, and as he looked at the circumstances that were dire in front of him, and the stress level escalated in his life, he paused and he prayed and he cried to the Lord. And he realized, you're the lifter of my soul. And then verse 4. God gives a listening ear to his own. I love this. I cried aloud to the Lord. Isn't it amazing how often the Bible, God describes prayer as a cry? A cry suggests sorrow. A cry suggests desperation. A cry suggests frustration. A cry suggests stress. How many have ever come out some morning and says, oh no? You know, anytime your spouse says, oh no, buckle up. Something isn't right. It might be you. But David says God was listening to him. And David wasn't a Sunday only churchgoer. He really believed that God heard. And David genuinely, I think, walked with God. And he learned that God gives his own sleep. It's a remarkable statement. David's able to sleep in the middle of all this. I lay down and slept. I woke again. For the Lord sustained me. That's what he was counting on. As he went to sleep, he said, God, you're here. I believe that. You know all about this. I believe that. You know my failings. You know what kind of rascal I am. And yet, you are here. And he slept. He slept. To be able to sleep is a wonderful gift. Many people struggle with that for a variety of reasons. Some of those reasons may be absolutely physical. Maybe something wrong in your system. But a lot of times, people aren't able to sleep because of stress. And we need to learn what David learned. You go to God. You say to the Lord, Lord, I believe you're here. And this is how he dealt with it. And then God gave him peace because you look at that verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I think he's speaking literally. As he looked out, there were thousands of people set against him continuing to be king. And so God gives him peace about it. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to cower in fear. I'm not going to tremble as if, oh no, this all depends on me. No, he came to the realization that this God was sufficient for the worst that could come to him. And there's one more action that I see him taking in verse 7 and 8. And that is this. He continues to pray because he cannot deliver himself. Look at verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you need to underline the word you. That's where the emphasis is. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So what is he teaching us? Well, in verse 7, I think he's teaching us the fight belongs to God. Arise, O Lord. He didn't say that to his general. He didn't say that to a group of men around him. He said that to God. The fight belongs to you, Lord. This is a battle cry language, by the way. Arise was used when a general was going to say to his army, let's go, let's get up. And so David says to God, God, if you don't act, we're done. Let's get up, Lord. This was a Jewish way of expressing the fact that only God can give a victory. So David's calling on God to win this battle for him. And I got to thinking, and I wrote this down just for my own benefit. How upset and worried is the Lord over my troubles? I don't think the things that bother me bother God at all in one sense. You know, I worry about things that God says, you shouldn't be worrying about that. I know what I'm doing with your life. But I'm sort of like when somebody's working on my car, like my brother, I'm watching what he's doing. I may not understand it all, but I want to know what is going on. And we're kind of like that with God. We want to look over his shoulder. Lord, are you sure you're tuning that right? Are you using the right wrench on me? But you see, David came to the realization that all the armies that Absalom could muster were nothing before the power of God. After all, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated my greatest enemy, death, and its perpetrator, Satan. He did that. And now I can say the fight belongs to the Lord. Not only that, but look at what he says next in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And you need to underline the word belongs. It's another way of saying salvation is God's. Say that with me. Now, there are several times in the Bible when men and women spoke that. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2, in the midst of a real trial in his life, brought on by his disobedience, he's in the fish's stomach, and I will tell you, I cannot imagine the stress level of that man in this fish's stomach, when at the end of his prayer, when he cries out to God, he closes his prayer with these words, "Salvation is of the Lord." Yeah, I guess. I mean, there's no way he's going to get out of that fish's belly. And so you could take that literally. If I'm going to get out of here, it's sure going to have to be God that gets me out. But there's a spiritual application to that too, and I think it has a spiritual application there, that unless Jesus Christ saves you, you will never be saved. You cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver your own life from what is wrong in your soul, what is wrong in your heart. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." Isaiah tells us that we all do fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's why everybody dies, because all of us are sinners. And only hope that I have is in coming to Jesus Christ and repenting of my sins and placing my confidence and my trust in Him. And the Bible calls that whole experience being born all over again, being born again, being born from above. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, a great multitude in heaven from every nation shouted together in unison, "Salvation is of the Lord." They talk about it in heaven. They talk about it on earth. They talk about it in the past. They talk about it in the present. And they'll talk about it in the future. That is an unchanging axiom of the Word of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you. It's not of me. It's not of the church. That's God's parking spot, and He'll let no one else park there. Salvation is of the Lord. Albert Barnes said this, "The psalmist had no expectation of saving himself. He had no confidence in the unaided prowess of his own arm. If he was to be saved, he felt that it was to be only by God, and the praise of this was to be given to him. We could work every day of our lives and still not be saved. It's by the grace of God that any of us are saved." And then I love how he ends the psalm. This is an evangelistic ending to the psalm. So write a little note here, evangelism. He says, "Your blessing be on your people." Now remember that his people, in part, were rebelling against King David. And yet what does he say? "I want them to be saved. I want them to be under your blessing too, not just me. Your blessing be on you. Oh God, bring us to the point where you can bless us." I think that's a great prayer for a church to pray. Oh God, bring us to a place of blessing where you can bless us. That's how David closes his prayer of stress, wanting God to act, believing that it is in the best interest of not only David but his people if God acts. Now, what do we do with all this? Well, in closing, I want to ask three personal questions, okay? Three very simple questions, and they're important ones. Number one, I need to ask myself, and you ask yourself, how powerful are my enemies? And how desperate are my circumstances compared to David's? I mean, this isn't deny that any of us are suffering or going through hard times, but it does give you a perspective, doesn't it? I mean, none of us have experienced a family revolt to this degree, our own child trying to kill us and seize the throne. I mean, it could be worse, couldn't it? See? And indeed, it has been worse for others. It is interesting, when God gives us scenarios and examples in the Word of God, He usually paints many extremes so that we know that our problem falls below that. And if He can do that, He can do this. Most of us have never suffered like Job suffered. And you look what God did for him. Secondly, here's another personal question. Can I turn things over to the Lord and sleep, or am I paralyzed with anxiety? Can I let Him bear my stress instead of carrying it myself? Well, that doesn't mean I sit down and do nothing. David, after all, if you read in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and following, he did take some proactive steps. But ultimately, he realized God's going to have to do this. When he's done all he could, he's going to have to trust the Lord. How we sleep sometimes on troubled nights may be a better measure of our faith than anything else. Did you ever think of how you sleep as a measure of your faith? You trust God? David's exhausted. He's away from home. He's camping out. And he goes to sleep. He trusts God. He really does. One final personal question. Do I believe that deliverance comes from me? Or do I believe that deliverance comes from the Lord? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know what it is to have God as your shield? You know what it is to have a purpose for your life, my glory? You know what it is for God in the midst of a stressful week and stressful circumstances to encourage you? To give you courage. The word encouragement means to give courage to go on. To encourage you. You ever experienced that? My heart goes out to you if you don't know Jesus. There's no way you can know what I'm talking about. But when you put your trust and confidence in the God of this Bible, all of a sudden you find out what a shield is, what glory is, what encouragement is. And that's what David did. When he was stressed by people and circumstances, he prayed. He talked to God about it. He rested in the character of God to alleviate this and to solve this. And he continued to pray because he knew he could not deliver himself. In an age of can-doism, the gospel flies contrary to that. And often this is the problem we have when we go to share the gospel with other people, is that there is a rejection in the pride of the human heart that says, I can't buy that because there's nothing left for me to do. But when you accept the truth of that and you submit to Jesus Christ, you find out that it's God that does it and not you. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we've looked at David's psalm, as we've examined, Lord, his statements in prayer, and as we've reflected on his confidence in you and his trust, I sense the change in the mood in the psalm. When he quit looking at the circumstances and the enemy, he started looking at you, well, his whole perspective changed. And Lord, sometimes I have a real problem with that in my life, and I'd like to think, Lord, I'm not alone. Often, Lord, the enemy would bring my focus to bear on all those things that are wrong and all those things I can't do and all the things I wish were true and aren't true. And it's in those times, Lord, that I recognize I haven't been looking at you. I haven't been having confidence in the God who saved me and redeemed me. I haven't realized I have a shield. And the shield is you. You're in my life. And Lord, I do pray for those who've joined us today who do not know Jesus as their Savior. They don't have that shield. they're left to try to protect themselves in such ways that are doomed to failure. Because, Lord, you are the Creator God. You created us. And, Lord, if you made us, you know how to remake us to be what you intended us to be. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I just ask the question, why not? What is it that's keeping you from Christ today? You might say, Pastor, I'm just not sure all this is true. Okay, that's a legitimate question. I would say to you, check it out. Have you read your Bible at all? Have you read what Jesus said? Said about himself. Said about life. And then the decision you have to make is simply this. Was Jesus telling the truth, or is he just another con person that cons so many people? And if that is true, then no, you shouldn't believe in him. But if he did speak the truth, and the Bible is true, then you need him. And by repenting of your sins, saying to the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. It's true, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. I'm sorry for it. And reaching out just by faith. You say, I don't have much faith. God isn't measuring the amount you have. What he wants to know is where you're going to put what you have. In fact, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. It's not you that's saving you. It's not your great faith that's going to draw you in. It's your repenting of sin and coming to Jesus in your helpless state and saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. Would you save me? And just trusting his word that he'll do it. And he said, him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me ask you something. Isn't it time you quit living under the cloud of anxiety and stress? If it isn't something physical that's causing that, then perhaps it's a spiritual issue. And you need to do what David did. You need to come to the Lord in prayer. You need to rest in the character of God and continue to pray, knowing that your deliverance is going to come from the hand of one stronger and mightier than you. And that one is God. Lord Jesus, you who examine our hearts, you know where we're coming from. You know, Lord, that there isn't a day goes by that we don't have some level of anxiety or stress. Life is programmed that way, and because we live in a fallen world, these are our experiences. And yet, Lord, I'm glad to know that you haven't left us without a shepherd. You haven't left us without care. But those of us who know the Lord, you've said, I'm going to come and live in you. I'm going to send the Spirit to live in you. And that wherever you walk and however you pray and whatever you face, I'm going to be there with you. I'll be your shield. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us not to live our lives in unbelief. Help us to trust that what you say is the way it is. I pray the Spirit of God would do his work among us. In a minute, we're going to sing the song, Day by Day. The Lord gives us the strength to do the things we can't do in our own strength. If you need someone to pray with you, they say, you know, Pastor, I'm a believer, but there's been some things. I need somebody to pray with me. We're going to have prayer counselors right after the service up by the piano. If you want to talk to one of us about what it means to know Jesus, you said, I'd really like to know Jesus as my Savior, or I'd like to know more about what is involved in that. I'd be happy to talk with you. I'll be up front. Others will be up front. We'd love to talk to you about that. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in what happens as a result of this message in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.